Our scripture this morning, Larry has it there, Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 49.
Jesus is dead. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Bless these words.
Thank you, God, for these words. I want to begin the message this morning actually by reading another passage. And what I want to try to focus on here this morning is the phrase here in verse 45. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." What I want to talk about is, I want to focus on that this morning. I want to go back in the Old Testament, and I want us to have new meaning here about what really happened there when the curtain was torn. So let me go back, and if you want to go to it, it's in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to spend a little time in Hebrews with a few verses. So if you want to go to the book of Hebrews and just kind of leave it there, you'd probably be a little better off if you want to follow. If you don't, that's fine. But I'm going to start here in Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 11. And as I read these verses, what I want you to try to remember in your mind is, what is this all about, this curtain that is torn in two at this particular time? And I think you'll get a lot of meaning out of what we're going to look at in Hebrews, actually, along with what we're studying in today's passage. So starting in chapter 10, verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now, you got to remember that this book, the writer of Hebrews, is writing this to a group of people, Jews primarily, who are coming out of this Old Testament law. And they were converted Christians, but they had trouble coming out of that law and what we're going to read here and into the light concerning this Jesus Christ. "But when this priest, meaning Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after the time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds.'" That's actually repeating a verse from Jeremiah. "Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is, his body, Notice how the writer of Hebrews is comparing the tearing of the curtain with the tearing open of Jesus' body. You see. By a new and living way, open up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Here's an encouragement to come together here this morning, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. This statement is also found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. Again. And in context with today's passage, if we're not careful, we're going to overlook this statement concerning it just seems to be a seemingly unimportant statement when we're talking about, you know, Jesus' death, his resurrection, everything that's going on at this time. And this curtain is thrown on in here, and if we're not careful, it's going to go right overhead, and we're going to miss it.
Amen.
This is an important thing here. This is an important statement that Luke is making. And we've been discussing, those who have listened to the sermons the last few weeks, we've been talking about how few words Luke has used to bring about and tell us about such phenomenal happenings. For example, the physical description of the death of Jesus on the cross back in verse 33. Now we're back in the book of Luke now. But the physical description of Jesus' death on the cross was four words. There they crucified him. Now, can you imagine? For chapter after chapter, week after week now, Jesus and his disciples have been moving towards Jerusalem to his death and resurrection. We've been waiting for this. It's been mounting, all the anticipation of what's going to happen, what's it going to be like. And when it happens, all Luke has to say is, there they crucified him. Now down to 46 in today's scripture, his death is, when he talks about the death there, what does he say? He breathed his last. That's it. He breathed his last. Now, those of you, and I can't, I would imagine practically everybody here, went to see The Passion a few years ago. Remember that? And remember the stress there was on the suffering and the agony, and it brought tears to her eyes. But you see, if we walked out of that passion, and the most important thing we took away from that was this stress on his suffering and this physical agony that he was in. If that's what we were crying about, we missed the picture.
Amen.
What we needed to take out of that movie was why and what was achieved as Jesus went through all this. In today's passage, if we overlook the importance of the tearing of the curtain, it would be to neglect a great important picture which symbolizes that through Jesus, men and women have a direct access to God.
Amen.
It's opened up.
Amen.
It's opened up. Now, to wrap our heads around this, I think we first need to start, and I have searched through my library in different places there to try to come up with some ways to explain this. But what I want to try to do is, it doesn't mean anything to anybody if we don't first start with how great God is. Okay? How great God is. And how far above He is from us. So let me just share just a couple verses with you. Verse number 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Does that blow your mind or what?
Amen.
God created everything. Everything. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, listen to what the prophet says there. Can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? How about Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? And this is a familiar one for you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Amen.
And then I looked for a writer on this. And those of you who are aware of A.W. Tozer, an old preacher that is really a man of God. Along these same lines, he's describing God. Listen to what he says. What a broad world to roam in, what a sea to swim in, is this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He antedates time and is wholly independent of it. Time began in him and will end in him. To it he pays no tribute, and from it he suffers no change. He is immutable. He has never changed and can never change in any smallest measure. To change, he would need to go from better to worse or from worse to better. He cannot do either. For being perfect, he cannot become more perfect. And if he were to become less perfect, he would be less than God.
Amen.
He is omniscient. He knows in one free and effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events. He has no past. He has no future. He is. And none of the limiting and qualifying terms used of creatures can apply to him. Love and mercy and righteousness are his, and holiness so effable that no comparisons or figures will avail to express it.
Amen.
Now, when that curtain tore, you see, it opened our pathway straight to him.
Amen.
This God that I just... Imagine, if you will, the significance of this. We're sitting here this morning, or pick any morning, and we have the privilege to speak to this God. And he will listen to our prayer. He has promised he would listen. And he will meet us face to face. That's amazing.
Amen.
Peons, little peons like us. We go right to him, and he's right next to us. Augustine once said, "Thou hast formed us for thyself." He's speaking of God now. "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till we find rest in thee." Matthew expressed it this way. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." You talk about an earth-shattering event. That's what it was.
Amen.
Now let's go back into the Old Testament and look at the significance of the curtain. I want to kind of dwell on that here just a minute. In order for us to, we understand now how supreme God is. Now let's talk about how in the Old Testament they viewed that curtain. To fully appreciate the miracle here, we have to go back into the Old Testament. This curtain was put in place many centuries ago as God in his dealings with his people provided for them by creating a tabernacle or tent of meeting. Tent of meeting. This beautiful tent was marked out by a cloud that was over the tent of meeting. And when you saw the cloud, you knew this was where God was. The presence of God was in the tabernacle. This was the dwelling place of God. God had brought his people out of bondage, remember? Out of Egypt. They had become tent-dwelling people. And so God made provision for being in their presence. Now we can read all about this in many places, but one of the best, if you'd want to go to later and look at, Numbers chapter 2. The second chapter of Numbers talks about this. But here's a sampling of information about this tent of meeting. Let me go to Exodus chapter 26. And as I read this, the importance of my reading this scripture is to show you that this was not like us throwing up a tent like we do today when we go camping. This was special. This was elaborate. This was specific how it was to be done. Let me start in Exodus 26, starting in verse 26. "Also make crossbars of acacia wood, five for the frames in the one side of the tabernacle, five for those on the other side, and five for the frames in the west at the far end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from end to end at the middle of the frames. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars. Also, overlay the crossbars with gold. Set out the tabernacle according to the plan shown to you on the mountain." Now listen to this. "Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on the four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain." Behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side. You know, do you see how, you know, you get the impression, you know, I'm sure you've read these verses and you're thinking, boy, this is boring. But there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Every detail in the description of how the temple is to be built and so forth, you have the same setup. It's a specific way that they were to honor God at that time and follow His exact instructions to a T. Now, that was the setup. And following there in Exodus 29, a couple of verses starting in 26. Exodus 29, starting in verse 20, or I'm sorry, starting in verse 43. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. This is what God did for the Israelites. This is what He did. Now, this setup, you see, for the tabernacle brought about a question, doesn't it? You know, he's brought His people out of Egypt. They are in the wilderness, and we know how He cares for them in the wilderness. And then He decides to become in their presence. So He sets up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, so that they can come and experience the presence of God. He does that on one hand. On the other hand, He sets this curtain up that divides them from Him. The curtain. He was showing them His otherness. He was showing them His holiness, His transcendence, His majesty and greatness, His role as Creator. Now, how was it to be that sinners could dwell with or approach a holy God? Once again, God provides. If they were not obedient to what He said, or if they entered where they weren't supposed to, they were dealt with. In some cases, they were even killed.
Amen.
So God provided the way by providing a sacrifice. So you have the tent of meeting, you have the curtain there, and now He's providing the sacrifice. In Leviticus, I'm sorry to use so much scripture here this morning, but I want us to get the full benefit of what this open curtain, its torn curtain means. In Leviticus 16, starting in verse 6, I want to bring about the importance here of the sacrifice. The sacrifice, starting in verse 6, Aaron, we know was the first priest. This is Moses' brother. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering. but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it out into the desert as a scapegoat. So you have two goats. You have the two goats. One goat is slain and the blood is shared on the altar. The other goat is driven out into the no man's land. But before he's driven out, the priest lays all the sins of the people on his back and then carries him out into the no man's land. And he is not killed. Symbolically laying on his back the sins of the people. Now, this only happened once a year. And guess what? The next year it had to be done again. And the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that. Year after year, as we heard in the beginning when we were reading out of the book of Hebrews, this happened over and over and over again. Now, all that we've said speaks of the holiness of God and the sinner's desperate need for access to God.
Amen.
God had set up the curtain of the temple to separate His holiness from sin, mankind, and He alone provided the only path in the provision of the blood sacrifice for atonement. It was all God. The only way. He provided one way. And as we read in Hebrews 10, we were made aware of the fact that the writer there was making a contrast between the finished work of Christ on the cross and the fact that there was a never-ending work of priests in the Old Testament that never satisfied.
Amen.
The problem with sin. He was making that contrast there. Back in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 7. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. All the sacrifice of animals in the tent of meeting that went on year after year after year, all of that was a shadow of the good things that are coming. What are the good things that are coming? Or what was the good thing that was coming?
Jesus.
Jesus. His crucifixion on the cross. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Amen.
Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" No animal could actually substitute for a man.
Amen.
The animal sacrifices pointed forward to the one sacrifice that would absolutely full, final, saving, lasting. That's the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. The curtain torn declares the way to God to be open to all. And death to be conquered. Now that's an additional thing. pathway to God is open, and at the same time, remember, the scapegoat went on living. So, also was a symbol of death to be conquered. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. He conquered death and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So when the curtain tore, it declares that this way is open to God, and also death is conquered.
Amen.
In Jesus, there is deliverance from the bondage of Satan, and in Jesus, there is deliverance from the wrath of God as well. In Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 there, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for sins for the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's a good bit of going back to the Old Testament, I know. But it just hit me that we read this verse about the curtain being torn, and it just goes right over our head, and we don't think anything about it.
Amen.
But Jesus made the way. He opened that curtain. He opened the way to God. I've got a children's hymn here. I don't have any children here this morning, but I thought it was pretty good. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. And at Calvary's cross, that's where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Another hymn, Wounded for Me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. One final verse. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your Bible. We thank you as we find ourselves in the midst of your Passion Week here in Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, that we're learning so much. And we pray, Lord, that we will rely on your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us, to teach us, to tell us how to pray, to control our thoughts and our motives, and make us holier. Thank you for what your Son has done for us on the cross. And we just pray that we can have more gratitude for that, and that we can share what we're learning in your word with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.